We're learning Koheles. We're in the first parak. We're up to Pasuk Hey. Pasuk Hey. Okay. So I added a couple of more pages to our packet over here. Oh, yeah. Slowly, but we're plowing through. So Pasuk Hey tells us on our first page, Vizarach HaShemesh Uva HaShamesh, a relatively famous expression which we're going to get and discuss a little bit today. That the sun rises and the sun sets, something which as most of us probably know by now. Del mekomo shoev zarechu sham, and the el mekomo, as it's translated here, and he goes to its place shoev quickly, hastily, zarechu sham, where he will once again rise. So the sun continues this process over and over again. So some explain this idea of Zarach HaShemesh Uvah HaShemesh could mean more than just the sun rising and the sun setting. It also could be alluding to, for example, in our Parsha, we were just talking about, in Shemot, how we find how the Bnei Yisrael were supposed to be enslaved for a specific amount of time. The Pasuk says, Moshe ben Yisrael asher Yoshev Mitzrayim was 30 shana v'arba'mea shana, 430 years. We know that we were not enslaved for that amount of time. However, according to the explanation of the Kehilat Shlomo, he says that that is the time in which we were destined for that specific amount of years of slavery. However, Hashem has the ability to cause us to be redeemed in an earlier time, before the 430, possibly after the 430 as well, if something which either we deserve or if we must be redeemed, which was happening in Mitzrayim. The Pasuk says 430, elsewhere it does say 400, but the Pasuk which is brought down in Shemot says that they were in fact enslaved for 430 years, which is problematic in itself because it's not true, which is a whole different thing which we don't have to get into, but it's a valid question. Some explain that we didn't work that many years, but since we worked as hard as someone would have worked for 430 years, like we worked time and a half, double time, okay, that's one of the explanations, a lot more to that. Something like that, yeah, they cooked the books. So the idea of the sun shining could allude to the fact that Hashem could allow the sun to shine upon us on an earlier time, or possibly, as the Pasuk says, Uvah HaShemesh, that the sun could set, which means it could, our destined time of a good time, which is called Eitz Ratzon, or not a good time, those are things which could always be adjusted by Hashem. Now, it's interesting that this pasuk begins with the letter vav, which is a conjunction apparently connecting it to the previous verse. So you can see that the English that we have is really not the exact translation. V'zarach HaShemesh, which is the end, the sun shined, or the sun rose. It doesn't say it in the translation. And the obvious significance of why there is a above, it's somehow connecting it to the previous pasuk. And if we look, Rashi points out this idea. So we look on our source sheets, which is on page 5. The Zarach HaShemesh, which is, unfortunately, I didn't underline it, but nonetheless, it's in the Rashi. V'zarach HaShemesh, etc. Dor holich v'dor ba. Going back to the previous pasuk, as Rashi does, understanding that's the significance of this conjunction, levav, is that dor holich v'dor ba, that one generation passes, another one comes. So explains Rashi, Kolomer, as to say, HaShemesh tizrach shakris v'tishka arvit, that the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, that has gone the whole evening, shoefes lashuv el mekomo, but it quickly gets up again. Asher zarcha etmol, the way it shone yesterday, misham, from there shetizrach sham gam hayom. That's the same way it will shine today. And maybe what Rashi is coming to do is to compare and to contrast ourselves and the sun. That when it comes to the service of the sun, The son doesn't say, what's the point? Why should I do this again? It's monotonous. It's repetitious. I'm not going to do the same thing. No, he goes and does the exact same thing over and over and again. Unfortunately, when it comes to the dor holich v'dor bo, when it comes to ourselves, maybe we don't necessarily have that same attitude, and therefore that's something which we can learn out from nature, from the sun, how it continues in the same way, in the same pattern, regardless of the past. It continues in the same way. It doesn't need to be refreshed, and it doesn't need to do new things in order to be invigorated. And it's actually
the stability he wants to show here. The stability of Haaretz Leolam Omedet.
Right. Yeah, exactly. The way that nature works and is something which we live in nature, and we need to look at nature and grow from it and its experiences. And therefore, we have to learn from the stability of the world, and that we should do the same. There's a very fascinating piece of Gemara, which is not in front of us, but I'd like to share with you just for a moment. It's the very end of Tractate Kedushin that contrasts us to the animal kingdom. And it says, according to the words of Rav Shimon ben Elazar, he says, "Miyomai, in all my days, Lorisi, I never saw Tzvi Kayetz, I never saw a deer acting as, say, a farmer, V'ari Saval, or a lion acting as a porter, V'sha'el Chenveni, or a fox as a storekeeper. V'heim Esparnesim Shlobetzar, and these animals somehow survive without much difficulty, without pain, without anguish, no problem. So it doesn't make any sense. The whole purpose of these animals was to serve me. And yet when it comes to all these animals, it's very easy. All they do is go hunting and they're all set for the day. For us, my purpose is to serve my master. It's an interesting word, l'shamesh, as we'll get to. It's the same word as shemesh, as the sun. Ma'elu shonivru elu shamshuni. When it comes to those animals, they are only here really for my purposes. Nonetheless, misparnasim shlobitzar, they're satiated and they receive a livelihood without any anguish or difficulty. V'anish nevresu l'shamesh eskoni enu dinshus v'anish shlobitzar. I certainly shouldn't have any problems. I've got the whole purpose of creation was for man, was not for a bunch of lions and foxes and deer. Ella, he says, why is it so that it's so difficult for man to survive and to be able to endure, that they need to have this job and that job and whatever? He says, because of the mistakes that we make, it's a form of our chatoim, our sins are what cause us to have such struggles and difficulties and challenges throughout life. And therefore, going back to this pasuk, what this may be alluding to again is the idea of how we are to l'shamesh. Our purpose is to serve. We need to be able to serve God. And therefore, those animals, what's their real benefit? What's their purpose? They're very, limited capacity, and therefore they do what they're instructed to do, and therefore they're able to survive without much great difficulty. However, when it comes to that of mortal man, it's necessary for us l'shamesh to serve God. And therefore we have to look at the sun and understand, just as the sun brings light to the world every single day, and it does not deviate, and it is stability, so too we. That is exactly the same approach that we're supposed to have as well. Now, it's interesting that if we study the story of the dreams of Yosef HaTzadik, we find that he compares different relatives of his to different bodily stars and sky, in the sky and whatnot. When it comes to his brothers, he calls them the Kochavim, the 11 stars. When he refers to his mother, he discusses her as a moon. When he speaks about his father, Yaakov, he calls him the sun. So it's interesting that the idea of Dor Holich v'Dor Ba, and Zarach HaShemesh, Uvah HaShemesh, alludes not only to the sun as we know in the sky, but also to the tzaddikim, because they're very much the same. The sun, as we know, gives light and gives hope to mankind. So too, a tzaddik does the exact same thing. Just as the sun provides nutrients and gives people in which they're able to survive, they're able to have crops and eat, so too the tzaddik gives them words of inspiration so that they also will have reasons to feel good and to be able to live and have meaning in their lives. So when the Pasuk says, V'dor, V'zarach HaShemesh, Shuvah HaShemesh, the sun rises and the sun sets, it could also be alluding to the tzaddik. And as we said, Yaakov, the son, the father of Yosef, was a son. Now, it's brought down, as we saw in the last week's parsha, that Yaakov Avinu lo met. Very strange. It says Yaakov never died. Yaakov never died. So that's what it says in the Talmud. And for those that studied last week's parsha, we saw that Yaakov certainly did. He passed away, and they buried him, everything. Nonetheless, actually Rashi brings this down in the Chumash, but it's the Gemara, Yaakov Avinu lo met. Yaakov never died. Which means that if we look at the sun rises, the sun sets, that's really an optical illusion. Because as if anyone was ever, let's say, sitting in a train, and the train's not moving, and next to you, you have another train. And all of a sudden you're looking at it, and what happens? You feel like you're moving. And then for a second you're like, you know what, I'm not moving, it's moving. That's the same thing. The sun doesn't rise, the sun doesn't set. The earth is right. The earth is the one is doing all the rotation and the revelations. We're not the ones that are seeing that. We're looking at the sun and we're seeing it going up and down. It's just like that train that's going next to us, or in the opposite way. We'd be on the moving train, I guess. And so, if we would want to compare that to the tzaddik also will mace, because the sun, when the sun sets, it really, it's not that the sun disappeared. It's just, it's out of our vision. We can't see it, right? It's not in our physical view. But the sun is still there. The sun never changed. The greatness, the power of the sun, the glory of the sun always remains. And that's the same idea by the tzaddik. The tzaddik who we'd be fortunate to have physically in our generation, when he physically or she physically passes, that is similar to the sun, in that their legacy, their greatness, all the things that they taught, all the values that they shared with us in their lifetime, that continues. That doesn't end. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu lo meis, Yaakov who is just like that sun, it's only the appearance that he's physically not with us, which is true. He's not physically within our sights. However, his greatness and his legacy move on. And it's not just limited to Yaakov. In fact, the Talmud says that tzaddikim, all righteous people, afilu b'mitatan nikochayim, even though they have physically passed, they're considered alive. They're very much alive within us. And therefore, that's the idea of the Shemesh, that the sun rises and the sun sets. V'zarach HaShemesh Shuvah HaShemesh. The reality is, we only think it's rising and it's setting. We think it's in our view for a short period of time and it goes away. The reality is, it's always there. It's just something which we don't always have the ability to comprehend and think about.
Rabbi, while we're not seeing the sun, at some other point of the earth, other people are seeing it. So
that's right.
It's really never gone.
That's a very good point. It's very true. The sun is always remains in its glory, but to someone, you just have to be able to. You can either see it or you can understand that it exists, and someone else enjoys it. Someone else benefits from, but it's always there. Very true.
And also, when a person passes away, especially a tzaddik, he is not dead. He is still alive to his children.
Right.
It is like the sun that constantly
right.
is there.
That's right. So just the Shemesh, which gives, it's a giver. That's what the Shemesh does. It provides and gives. And therefore a parent, or it doesn't necessarily even have to be a parent, but someone who gives in your lifetime to another person, so even though you're no longer with them, either that person passed away or you're now moved away or in a different country, the reality is they're still with you. You're still there. And therefore, if you act in a specific way, in a different way, because of that individual, therefore, it's not just that they taught me a few things, but they're really with me, and they've changed me, and they're living through me.
And a very important purpose for parents, not only to teach, but to live the kind of life that you right. would want to pass on to your children.
Absolutely, that's right.
Because my oldest son-in-law, sometimes when he and my daughter are trying to decide something, he will say to her, well, what would your parents do in this situation?
That's not always a good
that
thing.
That is the greatest compliment.
Wow, that's, that is.
Yeah. And my other son-in-law is the same way. That when they said that to me, it was like, you just, goodness.
Yiddish and Nachas, yeah, absolutely.
Well, we try, you know. Doesn't always work out. But we try, and somewhere in the back, even for periods of time, if they do not follow you, somewhere in the back, it's always there.
Beautiful. Very good. Very good. Before we move on to the next pasuk, pasuk vav, I just want to share one more interesting medrash, which, based on this pasuk, Vazarach HaShemesh Vav HaShemesh. This medrash is brought down in Parshas Chayisar, and it says, Ad Shlo Shaka Shamsha Shel Sara Zarach HaShemesh Shel Rivka. Since we're on the theme of Tzadikim, it also could refer to when one tzaddik passes, Hashem does not cause that tzaddik to pass until another tzaddik or tzaddikus is born. And the actual use of this medrash is that before Sarah passed away, Rivka was born. And that's the reason why it's brought down in the very beginning of Chayisara. The pasuk says the word Chayisara twice, the beginning of the first sentence and then again at the end. And the question is, why is it done? So according to this medrash, it's alluding to the fact that even though she is no longer physically here, but she kind of hands over the reins, the baton, over to the next generation, to the next tzaddikes, to Rivka. And therefore, within this, the same lines of how we were saying, that Rivka continues along and lives through what Sarah considered to be valuable and important, and therefore Sarah really is Chaye Sarah, the whole parsha of Chaye Sarah talks about her death, but it's not her death. She lives on through Rivka, through her children, through those people who valued the things that she taught. So therefore, she really does continue. We can. What does it say? That all the things that she, all the miracles that she had occur in her lifetime happened to Rivka. Right, exactly. So we see again that Rivka really took on the position of Sarah. Exactly. Very good. Very good point. Okay. Let's move on to Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Vav says, Holech el darom v'sovev el safon. The wind goes toward the south, turns about into the north. Sovev, sovev, holech haruach, v'alsvivo, sov, shov, haruach. It turns about continuously in its circuit, and the wind returns again to its circuits. So here, it's talking about, again, how nature continuously does as it's always instructed to do. Some of the commentators explain the significance of the north and the south correspond to the not just a daily routine, but the yearly routine in which when the sun in its annual journey, which it doesn't move, but nonetheless in its annual journey, in our perception, is that when it's toward the north, then it's cold, which corresponds to the winter and the winter solstice. And when it's, the pasuk says here, the safon in the north is referring to the in the north referring to the winter, and the south referring to the to the summer. Now, the reason why some interpret, interestingly enough, that this pasuk is referring to not just the daily routine, but the annual, the yearly ways of the world. As we look on page 6, and I only underlined three words in the pasuk itself, it says, V'al Svivo Sav Shav HaRuach. Those last three words, the first letters of each of those three words are, the first one is the Samach, which has a numerical value of 60. Thanks. The next letter is the Shin, which I underline, which is 300, and then the Hey,
five.
It's 5. And if you add them all together, what does that equal? 365.
Three mitzvot.
And also the solar calendar. The solar calendar. And therefore, some say that this alludes to, you know, of course, it also is the negative, the mitzvot losas, that's true. You see that on page 6? I underline them. You don't. No, the above, the psukim, not the Rashi, the very top. I only underline the first letters of the last three words in pasuk vav on page 6. Right. So if you see that, some interpret, such as the Me'am Loes, that this is alluding to the annual occurrence of how the world remains in constant motion throughout, not just on a daily basis, but year after year. And as we mentioned in the previous pasuk, that we should also be in constant movement, not to remain stagnant and to feel comfortable, but rather you always have to be in the perpetual motion. You always have to.
Back to
the rules.
Right. You know?
How many days are there in the Hebrew calendar? Is it the same?
No. It changes.
The lunar count, it does depend on the year. Typically, the lunar calendar is a 350, let's call it 355, just to round it off. We have 10 days less than the solar calendar. And that's the reason why about every 3 years we lose 30 days. So what we have to do is approximately every 3 years we have a 13th month. For example, in this year we have an other Aleph and then an other Bet. So as to make up for, so that the lunar and the solar calendar should be similar. And the only reason why we care, so who cares, so let it be off. Because the Pasuk says when it comes to Pesach, one of the names of the holiday of Passover is Chodesh Aviv. It's a holiday which has to be in the spring. And if we would not adjust the calendar as we do, then ultimately we would be celebrating in the winter.
We would have Ramadan any time.
Exactly. Right. Right. So we are in fact connected. Our calendar is the lunar calendar, but we're also sensitive to the solar.
December 4th, you start saying Mashiach.
Right. Mashiach Ruach, the Tein Talamat of Bracha. Right. So that's another instance where we are connected to the solar calendar. But generally speaking, of course, all our Yom Tovim, or everything, is always the lunar calendar. Like I always jokingly say, which no one laughs at for some reason, but I try, that when someone says, gee, Rosh Hashanah falls out so early this year, I say, what do you mean? It's always on the first day of the month of Tishrei. It's always the same day of the year, but of course they're comparing it to the solar calendar. But yeah, so that's my little joke.
Too early or too late.
Right, it's always two something. It's never.
It's like Pesach, it's never just right.
Right, that's right. Exactly. Well, here we have an extra month to prepare. We gave you an extra Adar, an other bet, so you don't have to worry. It doesn't, for some reason, we procrastinate nonetheless, or even if we don't. So we look at Rashi over here. Which is underlined on page 6, Holich el Daron says going to the south means Olam Bayom, always during the day. This is its routine. The Sovev el Safan Olam Belaila, always at night, which means that as we sometimes, as creatures of nature, we often become less passionate about things that we are doing over and over and over. The first time one does something, it's exciting, it's amazing, it's nice, it's unique. And then once you have it a week and a month and a year goes by, it's all right. You know, it becomes routine. And again, the idea of what these psukim are alluding to is to give us the strength to look at nature and to grow from nature, and just as they olam biyom, olam belayla, always then day, always at night, always does the same thing with the same fire and the same excitement and the same routine. That's the same attitude and approach that we should have. That we should have just as much, just as well. Okay, let's move on to Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Zayin tells us, Kol hanecholim holchim el hayam. All the rivers run into the sea. Vayam inenu mole. Yet the sea is not full. El makom shehanecholim holchim sham him shavim lalaches. Translated here, to the place where the rivers go, they go again. Sham him shavim lalaches. There they go again. So before we were talking about the power of the sun, we're talking about the wind, and now we're talking about water. You see the connect all the basic elements of the world that we encounter. He touches upon and draws inspiration from them. Now, when it's talking about this idea of the water runs into the rivers, go forth into the sea, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the literal waters. It could have another connotation as well. I'd like to share with you an interesting approach brought down by the Sefer called Nachal Eshkol. It says as follows, and it's only a couple of lines. He quotes the Medrash in Koheles Rabbah on this pasuk. He says, now what does it mean, Kol Nacholim Holchim El Hayam, in our verse, that the waters go into the sea? It means, Kol HaTorah She'adam Lamad Einu Ela B'Leiv. It's not referring to water as we know it, water, but it could actually be referring to Torah. As we know that water is often one of the ways in which Torah is compared to, as the pasuk says, "Mayim Chayim," right? "Hoy kol tzomuch l'mayim," and who's thirsty, go to water. So therefore, "Ein mayim el Torah." It's referring to Torah study, and therefore, when this pasuk over here says that the rivers, the waters, run into the sea, it's referring to Torah study, and the fact that the pasuk then says, yet the sea is not full, gives this idea as no matter how many times we go back to the source, as you mentioned before, there's always more. There's always more to accomplish, more to learn. And it's not that we're just repeating, but rather we're growing. And that's one of the answers that I once heard from the Chabad Hasidim with regard to the question of Simchas Torah. On Simchas Torah we dance, and you dance around Bima du hakafot. He said, well, it doesn't make sense. Aren't you just, you're going in circles, right? You're starting off and continuing and getting back to the same place over and over. And the answer is, but the way that you're supposed to go in those circles is not just a circle this way, but hopefully you're up like that, upward. So it's, that could be what it's alluding to as well, that a person always has Torah in which to learn, and it's never going to be filled up. And he says like this, that which means what? That
which means that you turn it and you turn the Torah and everything is there. And whatever, the more you learn, the more you go around it, the more you learn.
Very good. And therefore it's, right, so that's exactly what this pasuk is saying, that the sea is not full, right? There's no limits. There's no end to it. That's what this matter says. He says that kol Torah she'adam lamad einu el b'leiv. The Torah which a person has, it's something which should be internalized into one's heart, into one's intellect, one's emotions. Vayam einu mole. When it says these waters will not be filled, it means v'leiv einu mole. Your heart, your intellect, your minds will never be filled, because there's always more to learn. There's always more knowledge to acquire. V'zeh efshar shezehu shetchila haTorah, explains this medrash, that that's the significance of the first letter in the Torah, Breshit, and which is a bet. And if you go all the way to the end of the book, B'saimo, how does the Torah end? With the word Yisrael, which is the letter Lamed. So you have the Lamed and you have a bet, Lev. And therefore the Torah is something in which should always go into your heart, always has the ability to do so. And he asks the question, he goes, well, it's a very cute little idea, so the problem with Lev, that idea, is it's written out of order, right? It really should be Baal, Bet Lamed. So one of my friends said, oh, because you're supposed to enjoy Torah just like you're playing ball. So that's like Bet Lamed. That's what it means, ball. But that's not how the Nachal Eshkol explains it. Can imagine. A different generation, I guess. But he says, what's the idea? Why is it written backwards? The first letter of the Torah should be a Lamed. Then the last letter of the Torah should be a Bet. Exactly, that's what he says. Remez ki yosir shalim ad yotir machzik alev. L'kach lev ba'al ma'freya v'horos the tzarech tadir l'ilmod b'lev. The fact that it's written backwards or up in this way is to say that it has to constantly be done. V'achar shesim ha'torah siyum alamid l'ascholah beis. The only way that you can accomplish the lave is not right. It's not by just finishing. You have right. Once you start again, that's when you have the lave. Right. It's only once you have you go right back to where you started is when you have the lave. And I actually once heard that's the idea also brought down in Ein Kelokeinu, the end of Musaf, that some explain that Ein Kelokeinu is actually an acrostic. How's that? Because you have Ein Kelokeinu, the whole sentence. So the first letter is an Aleph. The next stanza, sentence is Mi, so the Mem. The next sentence is Noda, Noda, which is a Nun. So what is it? Aleph Mem Nun is Amen. And then immediately after Amen is what? Baruch. Which, what is, when do you say Amen? At the end, after you hear a Baruch, you say Amen. So Ein Kelokeinu, the same idea is... It's also as soon as you finish Amen, go back to Baruch. You start right over. It's not just Amen, I'm finished. No, Amen, Baruch. And that's the idea over here, that no matter how many times a person has the opportunity to learn, there's always more. And therefore that's the idea of this pasuk of the brilliant man Koheles, who's saying that there is always more to learn. And he was a brilliant individual. And he was saying, for me to be able to say this sentence, the sea is not full, because how knowledgeable am I? We're just average Joes over here. But for someone like Shlomo HaMelech to say that the sea is not full, then certainly that's the case. And I remember getting quite upset at an article that was written about a specific community about 8 years ago. It was about Pesach. And one of the people that spoke about it said how the holiday of Passover and the Haggadah is all kids' stories, and the whole holiday is only, very cute and very simple stories, and that's all there is to it. It's for kids. Everything's for kids. Everything's for kids. And therefore, the unfortunate statement that individual made, who happened to be somewhat respected in her community, was making the point that there's a limited amount of intellect found in our heritage, which is absolutely not the case. That there's so much more to learn, and that alone shows that you cannot be educated, because you've been there's a level of I think that there's nothing. The greater level is I know nothing, and I realize that there's so much up there. There's so much to learn. There's so much knowledge. And that itself is certainly a much greater level. And I actually, when I approached her about it, which I don't think she liked my response so much, but nonetheless, it never stopped me before, is I said, you know, what you said was comparable to you going to a professor at a prestigious university and who teaches the most intricate mathematics, and telling them, you know, after division and multiplication, that's all you need to know. There's nothing above that. What are you talking about? How could you say such a thing? But that's the unfortunate reality. Many people, they learn the story of...
as much as there is to know.
Right. That's the unfortunate reality that, you know, I learned about the ark and this guy Noah and the animals. That's it. There's no more depth to the Torah. And to this, Kohelet says, shame on you for having such a wrong feeling or perception. Unfortunately, maybe you weren't exposed as you could have been to the depths of the Torah. And therefore, he says that no matter how much you put into your mind, the sea is not full. There's always so much more in which one can accomplish.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
Because it sort of goes to some of the people who daven and pray do it by rote.
Correct.
And so, therefore, what are they learning? They're not learning anything. If you just do it by rote quickly, you're not digesting what you're doing.
Right.
So that doesn't make you a greater person because you stand there and you daven every week and whatever. But if you're not doing it from your heart, you're doing it just by rote.
Absolutely.
What does it mean then?
You're 100% correct. Prayer service is called avodah shebalev. It's something which is supposed to come from the heart. It's not supposed to be lip service. On one hand, we have the difficulty to counter that problem because our services are set services. We have specific prayers that we recite, and it's done on specific times, which could lead a person to just saying it as lip service and rote routine. But ultimately, that's not the goal. So much so that in the Amidah, there's actually a section in the Tractate Brachot, the second chapter, that all because of this major issue that you brought up, at the end of the Shemona Esrei, which is recited a few times a day, after the actual benedictions, the Brachot, we say a paragraph called Elokeinu Shoni Mira. It's a special paragraph. The reality is that about 1,800 years ago, that prayer was said by only one man. One person wrote that prayer for himself, and there are countless pages of different prayers that each individual would add because of that issue. That on one hand, it's a set prayer, and therefore it could lead to rote routine, and therefore we have to be able to counter that to try to incorporate into our prayers something which is personal, something which is meaningful to us, so that it doesn't become that. The idea of it being why it is therefore, it is set, is because it shows, just like the sun, there is this continuity that you have to pray every morning, every afternoon, and every evening. You have an obligation to do so. That's what a servant does. You have responsibilities that you must do. And therefore you are acting as a true servant should. And if instead prayer means whenever I feel like it, probably won't happen that much. And that's not really the idea of being an eved, being a servant to a king. A king tells you to do something, you do it. Not like when I feel like it, I'll do it. When I'm inspired, I'll do it. So therefore we have these set prayers, but it is that issue that set prayers could end up being lip service. So that's the issue.
There's also a place where you can put in your own prayer.
Right. That's right. That's right. So that's extremely important. But absolutely. I mean, a person could say the set prayers and they mean nothing, as opposed to a person who could focus on one paragraph. And we do say the entire Amidah, but if a person could just focus on at least one paragraph, at least that one paragraph you're saying correctly, everything else you're saying wrong, but at least you're saying it, you're doing something, you're going through the motions.
Yeah, I don't think it's wrong.
You
may not be saying as the more educated person would be saying it, but if you're getting out of it.
Right.
God listens to everyone's prayers. It's a question of kavanah.
That's right.
Right.
What
she was
saying
is
that
there is a kavanah when you just.
It's important to try to work on that, because otherwise you just becomes. All right. Well, I just want to finish off one more thought, because it's getting a little late. That there's a medrash that talks about this pasuk and says it's not referring to learning Torah, but it's actually referring to Yerushalayim, specifically to the Shalosh Regalim, in which there is a huge, just like pouring water into one source, which you would think would just overflow to the point that it can no longer contain the water. If you pour, a gallon of water into a little 16-ounce cup, it's just going to pour all over the place. And maybe that's what would happen. You have this little country, and in that little country is a little city known as Yerushalayim, and all of a sudden you have people from the entire world just coming all into it at one shot. On this, the Mishnah in Perkei Avot tells us that there's an interesting miracle that happened. And the miracle was that no one ever said, Sarli Hamakom She'alim B'Yerushalayim, that it's too crowded that I can't even find a place to sleep. Because Israel is called in certain places, like in Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel, that it's called Eretz Tzvi, the land of a deer. Why is it like a deer? Because if you would have never seen the hide of a deer, and you'd have seen a deer next to a skinned deer, right? Next to it, its hide, and you didn't see it happen, and you have no idea anything about its hide and how it works, you would see how small it is, and you would say there's no possible way that this hide ever could have been on this deer. The reality is it stretches to the point that it is able somehow to be able to cover it all comfortably, so it's able to live within it, in its skin. And therefore that's why Israel is called Eretz Tzvi. No matter how many people come to Yerushalayim during the Shlosh Regalim, just like the water which pours into those seas, says Koheles that it doesn't make a difference. It will never become full. And therefore, so too, no matter how many Jews go to Yerushalayim during the pilgrimage festivals, no one would ever say, Sarli Hamakom She'olin Yerushalayim. Stop.
It really has nothing to do with water and a river. It has to do
it's
with
a metaphor.
Right.
Right.
But it can be on different levels. Right. It can be on different levels.
Right. So that's another way that this verse is interpreted. Okay. Thank you very much.